We're going to just kind of continue on and I just wrote down a few things from last couple of times just to remind us, kind of keep us flowing in the subject of spiritual authority. That God's throne, we talked about God's throne last time, represents his glory, his honor, his authority, his purpose. We read that scripture, his throne is in the heavens. You know, there's, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? But, you know, just reminding us to have peace that God is on his throne. He rules absolutely. We look at this world and it sometimes doesn't seem that way, but God's allowed this. And God's allowed the prince of the world, the prince of the power of the air to have his way in this, on this earth for now. But God still rules absolutely over that, that he can't do anything above God's authority. As believers, we must understand that we are under authority. So these are kind of things I want to bring out and keep us reminded of. We must understand we're under authority. Understand and respect God's authority in everything. We must see the big picture and have respect towards the whole objective of God's kingdom. We talked about the need to know him last week. You know, those men who presumed to use Jesus's name and this devil didn't know him. And who are you? You know, and then Jesus also says, many you say, Lord, Lord, but I would say, depart, you never knew me. So it's vital that as a subject of the Lord's kingdom, that we seek to know him more and more and that he knows us. We must be submitted to the will of God and his authority. And I kind of left with this question. I asked you to examine your heart and to ask God if there's areas in your life where you're not submitted to the Lord's authority. And we use this phrase self as a starting point. Is self your starting point? And we'll kind of go on through the weeks. And today, though, we're going to be talking about rebellion, because Jesus and the disciples and many people in the New Testament gave us examples of obedience to God. But I wanted to look at the examples of rebellion because it shows us kind of, I was just convicted over and over again studying this week and reading some things, and just how easily we can be rebellious against God when we think we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. But to just keep self off the throne. And so looking at that, we're going to look at Satan's rebellion. And I put all the, mostly was able to put the quotes on here. So let's look at Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. And you can get Ezekiel 28 ready as well. These are two passages of scripture that refer to Satan's, Lucifer's desire to be above God. And there are actually two different chapters talking about earthly kings, Babylon, the king of Babylon, and the king of Tyre. But it's very clear that there's a message here referring to just spiritually the power that was behind both of these kings. The power that was behind both of these kings was Satan. So verse 12 in chapter 14 of Isaiah, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you had said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, which was the place of worship. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. This was the enemy's, Satan, Lucifer, his objective was to take God's place, was to usurp the Lord's authority and to exalt himself. And this will be referred to probably as we go through as the satanic principle. The satanic principle, self-exaltation. Wanting to, so whenever I mention that, think back to these scriptures. I want to be like God. I want to take the place of worship. I want to be the one, I want to be above the throne of God, the stars of God. That was Satan's opinion. That was Satan's objective. And it still is. All right. And that's the satanic principle that is present in lost man. And it would be in us. It's still in our flesh. It's in our flesh. That's why we battle. But Ezekiel 28, we can look there. is another example of Satan's rebellion against God, verse 13 through 17. You had been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. The workmanship of your tabrets and of your pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covers. I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You had walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. If you stop right there and you think about what Satan was, he was, it was beautiful, glorious. He was a musical cherub, an anointed cherub, walked with God, walked in the holy mountains of God, and perfect in his ways. And then the rest of 15 tells us, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And this was his sin. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. And it goes on to talk about his destruction. But we see Satan's fall. Satan was attributed to the sin in his life, which was the pride in his heart, wanting to be above God, wanting to take God's throne. And that's exactly what we've been studying, is not being submitted to the authority of God in his life. I'll just read this this first quote on here. In serving God, we must not violate authorities, because to do so is the principle of Satan. Yet it's possible, this just really gripped me, it is possible in our work to stand with Christ in doctrine while at the same time stand with Satan in principle. Think about it a minute. It's possible in our work to stand with Christ in doctrine while at the same time stand with Satan in principle. How very wicked for us to assume we're doing the work of the Lord. Please take note that Satan's not afraid of our preaching the word of Christ, yet how very much he is in fear to our being subject to the authority of Christ. Never should we who serve God serve according to the principle of Satan. Whenever the principle according to Christ is operating, that of Satan fades away. Satan is still a usurper today. He will be cast down at the time of the end of the book of Revelation. If we would truly serve God, we must be completely purified from the principle of Satan. And I think about those men in the New Testament that Jesus spoke to about, Lord, in your name we cast out devils. In your name we, did all these wonderful, mighty works. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Because the difference there is that they did that in their own power, in themselves, not according to Jesus' desires and wills. And we can do that. We can do all the right things. But in our heart, if there's rebellion and we're still, it's our way and our thoughts and our reasonings, then we can be against, in rebellion to God, against his authority. Anybody, does that make sense to everybody? Anybody have anything to add? I don't, if there's anything that you question, please say. Okay, the next quote, for authority to be expressed, there must be subjection. Sorry, if there is to be subjection. I typed this really fast. If there is to be subjection, self needs to be excluded. But according to one's self-life, subjection is not possible. This is only possible when one lives in the Spirit. In other words, there's no victory over your flesh without being born again and filled with the Spirit of God. His Spirit is who gives us victory over our flesh. Lee and I were talking about this, and he said the initial response of the flesh is immediately against the Spirit. You know the verse, the flesh lusts just against the Spirit against the flesh. The two are contrary to one another. And that's the same passage of Scripture that talks about walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit, that's the only way that we can not be living by that satanic principle of self. Because if we're not led by the Spirit, we're going to be led by the flesh. And our flesh is selfish and arrogant, proud, and you may not realize it, but it's always out for self. So that's the satanic principle, and that's the example the devil gives us. Some definitions and examples of rebellion. And I just put a dictionary definition, is organized and armed resistance to one's government or ruler, resistance or defiance of any authority, control, or tradition. So that's what if you look up the dictionary, the word rebellion means. In the Old Testament, there's different meanings for different in different scriptures. 4808 is the number for the Hebrew word rebellion or bitterness, which is interesting to think of a root of bitterness springing up in you, like Lee was talking about last night. You know, when God's dealt with you and chastened you, but yourself is like, God, you shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't be going through this. I shouldn't have to do this. And that's a bitter root of, and that word means rebellion. So associated with rebellion. Revolt against Jehovah or apostasy or defection. So it's still, those definitions still bring the meaning of, I'm resisting God's will. I'm going to do this my way. I don't want to do what you want me to do, Lord. And then in the New Testament, the Greek word, actually, if I'm remembering correctly, I typed in rebellion and rebel, and it's not used in the New Testament. But the word disobedient is used, which means in some cases to be rebellious. So rebellion is disobedience. It's bitterness against God, defecting against his way. That's the definition that we will use and go from today. I want to look at these Old Testament examples. As I looked at these, this is when I was like, you know, convicted in my own heart. But let's look at all in Genesis chapter 2. So we'll, if you want to kind of prepare yourself with all these scriptures, I'm going to try to get through everything today. This is, of course, the example of Adam and Eve and their fall. And chapter 2, 16 through 17 says, God had given him a command saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat thereof you shall surely die. That was God's command, and it was very clear to Adam. So then we see the fall in chapter 3, and the serpent comes to deceive Eve, and you just notice how he does it. He uses words, uses reasoning, uses thought, which is what we're going to get to later. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So the first thing he does is he questions God. Think about this in our own lives. First thing he does is question God. That's a root of rebellion, or that's a heart of rebellion. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And Eve added that part, neither shall you touch it. Whether or not Adam didn't quite tell her correctly, or she just added it on her own, we tend to do that, you know, add things on our own to what God has shown us. Because it's, you know, it's kind of more like it fits the situation. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. So here he contradicts God. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be open and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And then their eyes were opened to see what they had done. So we see here how the tactics that Satan uses. He questioned God. He contradicted God's word. He says, God didn't say that. God didn't say that. And when God speaks to us, or God speaks to us through his word, God gives us his word. You know, Satan's going to say, God didn't tell you to do it. No, you didn't hear that right. No, you don't. That's a little bit extreme. No, you don't really have to go that far. You know, whatever he says, whatever you recognize his voice when he does things like that. He'll come against God's word. He accuses God. Satan accused God here and says, God just knows, you know, when you eat of it, you'll be like him. And he doesn't want you to be like him. Of course, he's speaking from experience because he was trying to be like God. But he's accusing God to her and falsely portraying God to Eve. And then she adds to the word and disobeys. Adam disobeys. She's deceived and Adam disobeys the command. So here we see the rebellion of Adam and Eve. Anybody want to bring anything out about this? We just give it more opportunity to take root in this. You know, it's like when you dwell on a thought, like you're talking about, taking every thought captive. We start I know I battle this. I mean, Satan attacks us in our minds. That's the battlefield. You've heard that many times. And, you know, we dwell on a thought. We go a little further with the thought. We begin to imagine, you know, what could happen, what might happen. And all of that is just room for the enemy to work in our hearts and to cause us to be in rebellion, really, not submitting to the Lord in our own hearts. So, good. Thank y'all. So the next one up is Genesis 9, and it's Ham. We know the story there. Noah gets off the boat and thanks God, and then he settles in and builds a vineyard, drinks a little too much wine, and he's drunken and uncovered in his tent. Okay, we can say, okay, no, not a good idea, you know. But what we're looking at here is what Ham did. Saw the nakedness of his father in verse 22. Saw the nakedness of his father and told his brothers without. Now the word told there to be conspicuous, declare, announce, repeat, and publish. So he wasn't just like, oh man, dad's, we need to do something. Dad's in this. You know what, dad, I could just picture him, you know. And don't you love to point out, well, this, I think I put it in here. Let's see what it is. Well, to my notes. We love to see, the flesh delights to see a defect or defect in authority. Lord, I was so convicted. Because if somebody has an authority over us, even if they're, especially if they're not really, we don't enjoy being under them, we love to see them mess up. We love to see it. And just that itself is a heart of rebellion, because we're not subject to the authority God's put over us. You know, and so I was just greatly convicted, and that was Ham. He delighted to see that his dad had put himself in this situation. What is our heart's attitude when those in authority over us are less than perfect? It really justifies our opportunity to rebel. I don't need to listen because they did this and they did that. But God has put them in authority over us. And I'm talking about godly authority, like in the church and even in the world. And we'll talk more about submitting to delegated authority probably next time. But our heart, we just watch our hearts. When I know when I delight to see something, instead of like the pure heart would, oh, Lord, help them. Please just strengthen them and don't let them, you know, walk in that weakness, God. And we're just like, oh, how can I be a help to them? To, you know, that's, to me, would be a pure heart in it. And I know, what are y'all's thoughts on that? Oh, I know. Well, yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. It's hard. Like, you think of the president and you think of it. Yeah. You know, and there's, you know, God's word. We'll talk more about this, but God's word talks about the authority over us and, you know, even the earthly authorities, God's put them in. You know, and at what point do we stop submitting to what they're doing? And I think it's clear in scripture that with Daniel, with other, you know, with Paul, with others, if it goes against what God wants me to do, I can't do it. But the heart to submit, even then when they had to do something different, the heart was to submit, but they couldn't because of their allegiance to God. And I know my heart doesn't want to submit to governmental authorities that I don't agree with. You know, that's tough. Anybody else on Ham or bring anything out about him? All right, Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10. These were Aaron's sons, Levites, priests, but not high priests. And just before these chapters, Aaron is given, all the commands are given to Israel about what the high priest can do and what the other priests and Levites can do. And only the high priest could burn the incense. And so we see here Nadab and Abihu, verse 1, the sons of Aaron took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near me, and before all the people will I be glorified. And Aaron held his peace, which that's submission to the Lord right there. His sons have just been struck dead, and he holds his peace. Like, you're right, God. You know, they're not glorifying you. they're not setting you apart as holy, sanctifying you. Anybody have thoughts on Nadab and Abihu and their rebellion? I've heard different things about the strange fire, that, you know, it was not the incense that they were supposed to. There was a specific recipe for the incense they were supposed to use. And so some say, you know, it was not the God. It could have been idolatrous or something like that. And then also just the fact that it was not what God prescribed. God had wanted Aaron, the high priest, to offer the incense. And so for them to do that, take upon themselves. And again, y'all, that's the satanic principle. Take it upon myself to do what I think is right, to do what I think is best, even if it goes against God's commandments. It goes against clearly what God had told them. Like I said, a couple chapters before that, they knew they were not supposed to do that. Now, others, it talks about, God says, don't be drunk with wine after this. And so you'll know to put difference between holy and unholy. And some people think they have just been drinking and gotten drunk. And but again, it still all fits into the rebelliousness of their hearts, just to do it their way and presume. And we see that Saul does that so many times with the ark, you know, and we just see God's grace and mercy. But this one, he acted right away and took care. I mean, he just didn't allow them to live because they were separated unto God and holy. They were, everything they did was representing God to the people of Israel. And for them to do this was like he says here in verse 3, it was an affront to his holiness and to who he was. Let's look at Aaron and Miriam, Numbers 12. There are New Testament examples that we have of rebellion too, but we're just looking at these. They're very clear. But Ananias and Sapphira, what happened to them and their rebellion? I mean, they willingly, knowingly, even had a chance to tell the truth and would not, because they just, you know, thinking of themselves. And Paul before his salvation, Simon the sorcerer. And I didn't even take more time to look. Those are just ones on the top of my head, which is not a good place. Anyway, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Oh, that just grips me right there. The Lord heard it. We know Moses had proven that, I mean, God had proven that Moses was his vessel, his deliverer. And God hears it, and God deals with them. And he says in verse 7, my servant Moses is not, wait, go back to 6. Hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in visions and will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth. Apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Remember, he saw Jesus. He saw God after he passed by, and God declared who he was to Moses. So, you know, God is speaking on behalf of his choice of Moses, and he's speaking to Aaron and speaking to Miriam. And the anger of the Lord was kindled, and he left his presence left, and Miriam was left with leprosy. And Moses, of course, prays for her. You know, I know God just gave Moses anointing, but I would have just been, see what happens to you. Don't you talk against me. I'm God's anointing. You know, it's true, though. That's our nature. It's so awful. Well, it's mine anyway. Sorry, y'all. Y'all may not be like that at all. But, you know, that's just like good for you, you know. And even today, there's people who hurt us. We have enemies that come against us. And this is something God's always dealt in my heart about. Are you glad something bad's happening to them? Do you rejoice when something bad happens to them? You know, it just grips my heart because we want that humble heart of Christ that loves the enemies. And so just all of those things in us are rebellious against God and against his heart, against his ways. The last one to look at is Korah. Number 16, and it's not just Korah. He gathers, I think it's 150 people, princes, leaders, and he's a Levite. Korah is a Levite. He's not just one of the tribes out there. He's already serving the Lord in capacity and in a great capacity, but he gathers everybody because he's not satisfied either. And you know the devil stirs all this up with that thought, like you're saying, Tanya. you know, or that, and we'll see his thoughts here. Okay, so let's read verse 2. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses, against Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much on you. Translated, that you've gone too far, Moses. Seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord's among them, wherefore you lift up yourself? Wherefore then lift you up yourself? Like, he's accusing Moses of lifting himself up, not recognizing the authority that God had put on Moses. You've lifted yourself up above the congregation of the Lord. Look at Moses' reaction. When he heard it, he fell upon his face. I mean, he already saw his sister. He already knew God's command. He already knew what God had said. And after this, God says, let me just wipe them out. Just let me destroy and start with you, Moses. And Moses intercedes for him. You know, just that is that heart of Christ. That's that submissive heart, because Moses desired God's glory. If you look on the next, oh, not your next page, but my next page. Let's see, where is it? At some point, he says, and that might, I don't know what he says, what will the nation say if you destroy us? You know, and it might not have been after this exact instance. I think it was. They'll say you weren't able to bring us to the promised land. So he was concerned about God's glory. And that's what a submissive heart to authority, to our authority as God, is. I want his glory. Remember, his throne, the desire that God wants, that's what I want. And so that's what Moses' heart was. But we see the rebellious heart of Korah and the others. And so Moses said, God will show us who's holy. But he says in verse 9, is it a small thing to you that God separated you from the congregation of Israel to come near to himself and serve the tabernacle? I mean, you're a Levite, and you're just, that's not important enough to you, you know? And sometimes when we, maybe in the positions, we serve God in different ways, and we look at someone else's job or position and think, it's just not fair. I serve God. I know the Lord like you do. I know more about God than you do, you know, but he's put you in this place, and it's just not fair. We're holy. And we start that stirring up, that envy, that jealousy that stirs up in us. And we just, whatever God has given us to do, we treat it as unimportant, or it's a small thing. When if God has given you to do it, it's his honor bestowed upon you. I want you to serve in this way. I want you to serve on the tech team. I want you to do the words for the service, you know, or I want you to clean the church or whatever, or I want you to preach from the pulpit, or I want you to give a word, whatever it might be. If it's God's command to us and for us, it's glorious and it's powerful. And it just, whatever God gives you to do, you glorify him in it, no matter what it is, if that's what he gives you to do. So it's good. So Korah, and those with them were very jealous and envious of God. And God does show who is the true leader. Just looking at what we kind of mentioned already, is that their rebellion, all of these situations, their rebellion showed itself in their words, their thoughts, their reasoning. And Lee said this last night, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or no, you can't bring forth bitter and sweet. And a lot of our rebellion, our self-exaltation can be seen in our words, our thoughts, and our reasoning. And when we do get later down to that scripture from 2 Corinthians, that's what we have the power to take captive. That's what Jesus can give us the weapons to battle with and against. But let's look at these two, Ephesians 5:6, I'll read, but 2 Peter 2:10, we can turn there. That's our reasoning. We sit and have our opinions. We have our, well, it ought to be like this. And we just start thinking in worldly terms instead of God's reasoning, God's thoughts. Amen. 2 Peter 2:10. Chiefly, well, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly, verse 9. Then, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignities, Whereas angels, which are greater in power, might bring not railing accusations against the Lord. He's talking about false teachers and, you know, previously. But this is what a rebellious thought life and heart does. It despises someone ruling over them. It is presumptuous and wants to just put themselves forward, self-will. So that again is the rebellious heart. Ephesians 5:6 says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God on the children of disobedience." Immoral words, vain words, thoughts that could come against, that are against God. That's what comes, that's how rebellion can be manifest. We can hear thoughts, hear reasonings, sit there like you're talking about Leah, sitting there thinking about that tree and those, that fruit, and those reasonings in our own heart begin to cause us to rebel against God and against his authority in our lives. I put this quote here. "A man who's rebellious in heart will soon utter rebellious words, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The tongue is hard to be tamed. Very quickly a man's rebellion is expressed through his tongue. He may agree with a person to his face, but revile him behind his back. He may keep quiet in front of a man, but have much to say about aloud later on. It's not hard to use the mouth in rebellion. You think about Korah, you think like you're saying, Miriam, there was their mouth that got them into trouble, started with their own reasonings. The people of today's society are all rebellious. They only give lip service and outward subjection." And y'all, this was written in the 1800s, the early 1900s. This was, just imagine today even how much worse. "The church ought to be different. In the church, there should be obedience from the heart. Whether or not there's heart obedience can easily be detected by the words which come from one's mouth. God looks for heart obedience." And you look at just these examples we've given. Eve was, she carelessly added to God's word. You know, her words came out of, that's what was in her heart. You know, just to not really respect God's word and what he had said. And her thoughts, like we mentioned. Ham, his mouth, he told his father's failure. And he was, and it's like he had a chance to tell something that was caused him to look weak. Nadab and Abihu carried out their own thoughts and opinions. We don't have to do what God said. We can do it our way, you know. For whatever motives they had, whether it was attention or whatever, it still was against God's command. You know, they might have had the lofty thought of, we want to worship God. Like you're saying, Leah, we might worship the Lord, but do it in a way that's not according to his word. And that's our own thoughts and reasonings. Aaron and Miriam reviled Moses. I mean, they spoke harshly and I wrote down revile somewhere. Speak evil, to rail, to blaspheme. They spoke against Moses. And I'm just, like I said, I've been greatly convicted, you know, speaking against other Christians, my brothers and sisters in Christ, even if they did something wrong, even if they're really wrong, Lord, let me have grace. Let me have mercy in the way I speak about somebody. Korah rebelled in word, thought, and reason. You know, he came and attacked Moses. He said, in his own reasonings, "We're just as holy as you are, Moses. Why can't we just do what you do? You know, God's with us all." And so you see the rebellion that comes from it just manifests itself in our words and our reasoning and our thoughts. So that's what, when we get into spiritual warfare and our own personal battles, that's what we're battling. Our reasoning, our opinion, our thought, the way we want to do things. That's that satanic principle of self-exaltation. Where once one is submissive to authority, he would surely control his mouth. He would not dare speak so loosely. Were one submissive to authority. So, anybody want to add anything to these things we've said? I want to read these quotes in the end, but you know, Paul in the New Testament was before officials, and they accused him of something, and some man slapped him. The high priest actually told somebody to slap him, but Paul didn't know it was the high priest. And so Paul says, if you knew, you know, you were going against the word of God by doing this. Let me see. He says, Paul said, God shall smite thee, you whited wall, for you sit to judge me after the law and commanded me to be smitten contrary to the law. So the command was against the law. And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Paul didn't realize this was the high priest. And when he did, he said, I didn't know, brethren, he was the high priest. You shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. So he was even convicted in his heart and repented. I shouldn't have said something evil. I didn't realize you were the high priest. You know, he would have subjected himself had he known. So, you know, that submission to authority just shows our obedience to God, because it's what God has put in place. I'm the Lord your God. This is that's why we serve, and that's why we submit. We don't have to have the explanation. We just know this is what God says for us to do. So I'm going to do it because he's the Lord. Anybody want to comment on any of these? I encourage you to read them some more and kind of just think about it some more. Watch the Knee is a from China. He's Chinese. He was a Chinese pastor. And Ni. I know. He should write a book, huh? Yeah, there are some definite misspellings because I've been hurt. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Watchman Knee. Watchman Knee. I'm sorry. Watchman Knee. Yeah. And just so you know this, there's actually, okay, he died a long time ago. Like I said, he was a pastor in China. He was, you know, because I wanted to look him up. And of course, I've used him before. But what was I going to say? He was early associated with Plymouth Brethren, you know, but then later on, you know, just went on to, I don't think they all agreed on everything. And I don't know much about Plymouth Brethren other than pretty strict. But he wrote a lot of books, and they're really mostly good. But there's a certain publisher that picked up his books and put them out and changed things in them, kind of added to them. So when you do get a Watchman Knee book, you need to make sure that, I don't know the name of that publisher. That wasn't good. This is Christian Fellowship Publishers, and they're good. But it was something like Living Stream or Living Water or Water something. So if you do read a Watchman Knee book, just check it out on that situation. Now, well, thank y'all for being here. And again, next week it's going to be Shannon teaching. I'm looking through this list, but anyway, let's close in prayer. Lord, we just thank you, God, for your word. I just do thank you that you search our hearts. You want us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And God, you see our flesh and you know we're but dust. But I thank you for the Spirit of God that lives in us. I thank you for your chastening, that we can not be bitter, God, but we can just submit to you and submit to your authority in our life, God, as we seek to follow after you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that we can know and walk in authority in our own lives when we know that we've been submitted to yours, God. And we just pray for these ladies, bless them, strengthen them, and strengthen them today to do the things they need to do, God. Just let us see you, God. Teach us, Lord, all that you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen.